God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for... It's so much easier to be thankful for the beautiful weather when the weather is so beautiful. Thank you, God, for today. I pray, God, that you will speak to us through your word. That you will open our hearts and our eyes to see you more clearly and to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going through the book of Ezekiel, and I stated that my goal, and hopefully our goal as we go through this, is that as we go through Ezekiel, even though it was written so long ago to people so far removed from us, that we would see God in a much clearer way, and that we would come to know God more deeply. And as we did that, that we would see how God relates to people, both people then and people now, and that our relationship with God would be changed by this. So that's the goal. And as we start out, last week we saw a really, really big theme, which is that goes through the entire book of Ezekiel, which is why does God do everything that he does? And what we saw last week as we went through Ezekiel, we kind of went through the whole book. If you missed it, it was fun. But what we saw is that God does everything for his glory. He does everything, and everything that he does is so that he will be known, so that he'll be seen for who he truly is. And as we went through that, we saw, that phrase, God does everything for his glory, and we kind of stood on the second half of that, for his glory. That's why he does everything. But we just skipped over the first part of that, which is God does everything. God does everything for his glory, but we can't just skip over that first part because, Ezekiel doesn't, nor does the rest of the Bible. In fact, one of the themes that runs throughout the Bible and throughout the book of Ezekiel, it's just everywhere, is that God does everything. He controls everything. God is presented in Ezekiel as this great sovereign king of the universe who controls everything, who has everything in his hands, who decides what's going to happen, and then makes it happen. God is presented in Ezekiel as a God who doesn't just find things out as they're happening, as if he were tuned in to the best newscaster in the world that tells him everything that's going on in every moment. He does know that, but he is a God who knows what will happen, and he knows what will happen because he has decided that that is what will happen. He is sovereign. He reigns over the world that he has created. This is one of the big ideas that runs throughout Ezekiel. It's also one of the big ideas of the Bible. Look at, for example, Ephesians 1. Not Ezekiel, but we'll get to Ezekiel. Look at Ephesians 1:11. Catch the second half of this verse in particular. It's talking about God, so it says, or in Christ actually. So in him we have obtained an inheritance, talking to Christians about Christ, having been predestined according to the purpose of, and then catch this phrase, him, so it's talking about God, and then it's going to tell us something about God, him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is a God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Or look back at Psalms 115. See, this is one of those things that once you start seeing it in the Bible, once you start looking for it, that God is sovereign and reigns supreme over the universe, you'll see it everywhere throughout scriptures. Psalms 115, look at verse 1 through 3. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So this is throwback to what we talked about last week, that God does everything for his name's sake, not for our name's sake. Why should the nation say, where is their God? And then look at this verse. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. He is sovereign. He is a sovereign king who rules and reigns supreme over the universe, and that's connected to his glory, even in this verse, as it is throughout Ezekiel. It's connected to his glory because as we see God as a sovereign king who decides what will happen and then makes it happen and sovereignly works throughout of all of time and history and mankind to make his will happen, if we see this incredibly powerful and majestic and glorious God. God shows his glory through his sovereignty. However, God's sovereignty, God being a king who rules and reigns supreme over all, is an idea that kind of bothers us. It's not an idea that we initially like. And the reason I know it's not an idea that we like is because as soon as it's brought up, and this might be going on in your mind right now, we start saying, yes, God is sovereign. The Bible does say that. He is the king. But what about tragedies? What about the hurricane in New York? Yes, God is sovereign. But what about free will? Yes, God is sovereign, but, and we have many, many arguments that come up in our minds, and so we say, God, of course God is sovereign, he's God, but does that really mean he controls everything? Does that really mean he does everything? Does that really mean he knows everything and ordains all things? We don't like the idea of God being completely, totally sovereign over the universe. We would like better the ideas of some of the pagan gods, like of the Greeks, where they were kind of God and kind of man. They were a more powerful version of man. They had more power than a regular person, but they kind of shared the universe with mankind. We're more comfortable with that kind of a God. Why? Well, because since Adam and Eve, who ate the fruit when the serpent said, "You will be like God," we have wanted to be like God. We have wanted to be the sovereigns over our destiny, and we have wanted to be the ones who decide what we are going to do. I want to rule or reign supreme over my life and over my little domain. I don't want anyone else having ultimate authority over that. And so when I look at the Bible and I say, hey, he does all that he pleases, he works all things, God is completely sovereign, he controls everything, I don't like that idea. There's something in me that just naturally goes against that. And in fact, it's seen by how we react to life. The fact that we don't like the idea of God being totally sovereign over all things is seen in how we react to life. What do we try to do with life? Well, we try to control our lives, don't we? We plan our lives. We when things don't go according to our plans, we try to force them, situations and lifestyle events, and we try to force life to do what we have decided in advance that we want it to do. We try to push for our way and make things, whether it's our work or where we live or even what the weather is going to do. When I was, this is kind of a silly example, but when I was a teenager, I was an idiot with, don't repeat that word, but I was. If I had plans that I was going to go out, I would not be stuck at home. And we lived on this little 5-acre acreage outside of Waverly, but it was 5 acres the long way, and our house sat at the back of it, and the street was at the front. In order to get out, we had to go down this long driveway, and when it snowed and covered up everything, as it does in Nebraska quite frequently, we would have to plow our way out. I would not be stuck in the house. If my dad wasn't home to run the plow, I would take my car and drive as fast as I could down the driveway and get momentum up to get through the snow drifts, and I was going to leave if there was... Nothing would keep me in. Why? Because I like to control my life. I control other people. Sometimes it's by just being obnoxious and pushing on them until they do what we want them to do. But we try to control life, situations of people in life. Are there people that you've tried to make do what you want to do? Maybe even somebody you actively control right now. Don't nudge the person next to you. See, we try to control our own lives because we want to be sovereign, and we don't like the fact that God is presented in the Bible as being this sovereign. But think about it. When we try to control our lives, how well does that work out for us? How well does it work out when we try to control the people in our lives? And then, the more we try to control them, the more that they move away from us, or the more that they act on the outside the way we want them to, but on the inside they're totally different, and they start lying to us and being hypocritical around us. The more we try to control them, it doesn't work out when we try to control our lives. It doesn't work out when we try to control situations and make everything work out the way we want it to. What ends up happening? We get full of worry, Is it all going to turn out? What's going to happen if this happens? And what's going to happen if this happens? And what's going to happen? And will I have enough? And will this work out? And will I be able to? And we start going crazy in our minds, and we start we start complaining about everything, things that we can't control. Nothing is ever good enough for us. We're never content with what we have because we are in control, and we know that we aren't, but we're trying to grasp for control of our lives. Have you seen any of that in yourself? That worry, that not being content, that complaining? See, we try to control our own lives because we don't like the idea of there being a God who does control everything. But turn to Ezekiel. What we see in the whole Bible, but what we see in Ezekiel especially, is God is a God who controls all things. He rules and reigns supreme over the world that he has created. The whole book of Ezekiel speaks to that. Ezekiel starts out with God having chosen a people, the Israelites, as his people. He's sovereignly chosen them and said, I will make you my people. And then they rebel against him and move away, and then he sends them into exile. He uses other nations to come against them, and he uses other nations to punish other nations, and he orders all of this in the world. And then the book ends with him restoring his people to himself and changing their hearts. From start to end, it's a book that it has as its theme of God's sovereignty, God controlling everything. In fact, the only thing that people do on their own, at least in this storyline, in this narrative, is rebel against God. Everything else is controlled by God and done by God. Look at Ezekiel 30, and I kind of pick this text just picking one, because there are so many. You could open the book up and see God's sovereign hand throughout it. Look at Ezekiel 30. And this is a prophecy against Egypt, part of a prophecy against Egypt. It starts in 29 and continues on through 31. But this is part of a prophecy against Egypt. But here's what I want to call your attention to. We're just going to read it. Here's what I want to call your attention to. Two things. One, notice how many times God says, I will do. And then notice the things he says he will do. They have to do with other nations attacking. They have to do with natural disasters. They have to do with people being moved from this place to that place, to this happening here, to life situations and kingdoms. And God is saying, I will do that. He controls everything. Look at verse 1. We'll just read for a little bit. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, alas, for the day. For the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A sword shall come upon Egypt, and anguish shall be in Cush, where the slain fall in Egypt, and her wealth is carried away, and her foundations are torn down. Cush and Put and Lud, and all of Arabia and Libya, and the people of that land that is in its league, shall fall with them by the sword. So God says, I'm going to destroy Egypt, which if you watch any of the documentaries, Egypt was the powerhouse. One of the great powerhouses of all of ancient civilization. God says, I'm going to destroy it. And then continue. Thus says the Lord, those who support Egypt shall fall, and her proud shall come down from Migdol to Sin. They shall fall within her by the sword, declares the Lord. And they shall be desolated in the midst of desolated countries, and their cities shall be in the midst of cities that are laid to waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I have set fire to Egypt, and all her helpers are broken. He's describing a war. He's describing people coming against Egypt. He's describing them conquering Egypt and killing many of her people. And he's describing them setting fire to their cities. And he's saying, I'm doing that. I'm going to do that. Well, did God physically come down and do that? No, he sent other people against them. But he said, I'm doing that. He controls. Look in verse 9. On that day, messengers shall go out from me. Messengers shall go out from me in ships to terrorize the unsuspecting people of Cush, and anguish shall come upon them on the day of Egypt's doom, for behold, it comes. What's God saying? There's going to be a naval attack on Egypt. Ships will go out from a country, and they will go against Egypt. Oh, and that will be me sending messengers against Egypt. I control that. I will put an end, thus says the Lord God, verse 10, I will put an end to the wealth of Egypt by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most ruthless of nations, shall be brought in to destroy the land, and they shall draw their sword against Egypt and fill the lands with the slain. God says, I'm going to, Nebuchadnezzar is going to think that he is going to build up an army and go against Egypt, and he is going to conquer Egypt, but that's actually me using him to conquer Egypt. I'm going to control that. Huge world-shifting events, I control that. And I will dry up the Nile and will sell the land into the hand of evildoers. I will bring desolation upon the land and everything in it by the hand of foreigners. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Drying up the Nile, and that alludes to what? A drought, right? Natural disasters. Disasters at the hands of men. God says, I control it all. Thus says the Lord, I will destroy the idols and put an end to the images in Memphis. And there will no longer be a prince from the land of Egypt. So I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros a desolation. All these names are cities. And I will set fire to Zoan. I will execute judgment on Thebes. And I will pour out my wrath on that other city and the stronghold of Egypt and cut off the multitude of Thebes. I will set fire to Egypt. Pelusium shall be in great agony. Thebes will be breached, and Memphis shall face enemies by day. The young men of On and of that sound, and I practice this, just for the record, shall fall by the sword, and the women shall go into captivity. At the Theophanes, the day shall be dark, and I there will break the yoke bars of Egypt, and her proud shall come to an end in her, and she shall be covered by a cloud. Her daughters will go into captivity. Then I will execute judgments on Egypt, and they will know that I am the Lord. That kind of language that God uses in this chapter, he uses throughout the book of Ezekiel, saying, I am going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And it all has to do with both natural disasters and other people, other nations doing things. God says, I control life situations. I control countries and kingdoms. I control nature. I control the universe because I reign over it. And it's not just things. It's not just inanimate objects. It's not just countries. God also makes very clear in Egypt, he controls individuals. He controls people's hearts. Somebody told me a while back, a few years ago, only God could change a person's heart. And my first thought when they said that was, well, yeah, we also change our hearts. And that's true. We do decide. But this person said, only God can change a human. I don't know. And then the more I read the Bible, the more things has jumped out where God said, I'm the one who changes people's hearts. I make people love me. I make people want to obey me. For example, Ezekiel 11, look at verse 17. So God's talking here about what he's going to do. Again, sovereignly saying, I'm going to bring you back to me. I've sent you away to punishment. I'm going to bring you back to me. Look at verse 17. Therefore, says the Lord, say, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries from where you have been scattered. So God's saying, I sent you, I will bring you back, and I will give you the land of Israel. So whether you think we're escaping from slavery and we're getting our land back and we're, God said, I'm the one doing that. Why? Because God controls everything. And I will give them one heart in verse 19, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. It says, I'm going to change their hearts. My people who before could not submit to me, always rebelled against me, were always leaving me, I'm going to change their hearts. I'm going to put my spirit in them. I am going to sovereignly change people. And then look at verse 20. What's the effect of that? What happens when God changes someone's heart? That, so that, for this reason, this is what will happen when I change their hearts. They may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God says, I will change their hearts and make them follow me and make them obey me. I will sovereignly change people. God rules supreme over all. How are we to understand this? How do we make sense of this in our minds? How do we make sense of a sovereign God that rules over everything? Because there starts, when we start thinking about that and then thinking about the world and our lives, questions come up. It's like, well, Okay, if God controls everything, if he's the sovereign king over everything, what about all the evil in the world? How does that work? How does God do evil? Well, the Bible says he doesn't sin. He can't be tempted in James. So God can't sin because sin by definition is disobeying God. But then if God controls everything, what about the murders and all of the horrific crimes? What about the wickedness in your heart and my heart? How does God work with controlling that? Or if you, as we go through times of pain in our lives and we think of God being sovereign and reigning over the universe, we say, wait a second, if God is sovereign and reigns over the universe, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to the person that I love? Why is there a hurricane that hit New York and the people are suffering right now? If God is sovereign over all, how does that work? How are we supposed to understand this? And even if you say, well, I'm not sure if God is controls everything, I'm not sure if he causes it or not, I'm not sure if he even ordains it or not, but if just by definition, if he, I can't move around with this, there we go. If he is God, then if he's all powerful, he could stop it, couldn't he? So how do I make sense of this? How are we supposed to understand this? And I think to understand it, here's the thing. First of all, we have to know that we will never completely understand what God is like. So we look at the Bible and it says things about God and we say, I don't understand how that works in light of this pain that I am going through. I don't understand how that works in light of this other verse. But we're supposed to read the Bible and say, okay, if that's what it says, then I believe that, even though I don't completely understand how it all works together. So I may not totally understand it, but how does it work? How does God's sovereignty work? How do we start making sense of it? Well, very clearly God says, I control everything. People and nations and situations and nature. So I do control everything. Well, then how does good and evil work? Does God cause evil? No. Does God ordain evil, permit evil? Well, if he's all-powerful, then he must, because evil is happening in the world. So we have to have, in order to start making sense of God's sovereignty, we have to have a category in our minds for ordaining what is contrary to his will without being culpable for it. Without having the guilt of doing it. For example, Acts 4, in the believer's prayer towards the end of Acts 4, they say, you ordained, talking to God, you ordained that Pilate, and I believe it says the elders, talking about the Pharisees, the wicked men, would kill Jesus. You ordained. Was God responsible for that? In a sense, yes. In a culpable sense, no. He's not. Are they responsible for what they did? Because they killed Jesus, but God had already ordained that? Well, they are responsible for what they did. If they didn't repent, they will be in hell for what they did. They are responsible and they're guilty for what they did. But God ordained it. Why? Because he is the king and he sovereignly rules over everything and he ordains and permits even what he does not cause. It starts to make sense for me anyway when you think about who God is. I don't understand how all of life works with God's sovereignty. But when you think about who God is, who is God? Well, he's the all-powerful king of the universe. If he is all-powerful, I don't understand how the whole, what he ordains and what he causes and how he controls everything works. But he is all-powerful. And so he does control everything. He is the creator. So it would make sense that he who created also rules over what he created. So why do natural disasters happen? Why does pain happen? Why is rebellion allowed to foment in our hearts and come out in nasty ways? Why does God let that happen? Why does he even ordain that would happen sometimes? It's a longer discussion than we have here, and I don't think we could even completely answer that, even if we took a lot more time. But the point of this, the big idea that from Ezekiel, is that God does control everything. And as we see God as being this great King of the universe who does rule and reign over everything, even in ways we can't understand, even at times when we say, God, I don't understand how you could let that horrible thing happen to this person that I love. I don't understand how you could let that natural disaster happen. I don't get it. But if we can come to the point where we say, I do believe that you are God and you are all powerful and you do reign sovereignly over the universe, I don't get how it all works. I'm trying to figure it out, but I accept that you are God and you reign sovereignly. That then Psalms 111 says that the fear of the Lord, knowing God and fearing him, 111 verse 10, is the beginning of wisdom. When we come to that point of saying, okay, I accept that you are sovereign and I am not. I don't get how your sovereignty works, but I accept it. And I accept that I am not. Life starts to make more sense and God starts to make more sense. And what we see is that we find peace. Because the bigger that I see God as being and the bigger that you see God as being, the more sovereign and the more in control that you see God as being and that I see God as being, the less in control that I feel like I have to be. And the more I'm able to open up my hands and open up my life and say, okay, I don't understand how it all works, and I'm not going to be lazy and just sit around and say, hey, God's got it. He's in control of everything. I'm going to work hard, but I'm not going to feel like I have to force life to do what I want it to do. Because I am not in control. God is. And I'm not going to feel like I have to force people to do what I want them to do. Even the people I love the most, my spouse and my children and my parents and my sisters and brothers, I don't have to force anyone to do what I want them to do because I'm not God. And he is in control of them. And he can change my heart and their heart in an instant or not. He reigns sovereignly. So I can trust in that and I can find peace. And instead of feeling worry and overwhelmed because I'm trying to hold my world in my hands and make sure it all keeps spinning the way it should, I can trust in a sovereign God who does control everything. As we turn to application, as we turn to communion, I want us to think about something. How should we respond to a sovereign God? How should we respond to a sovereign God? As we prepare to take communion and remember the sovereign God who controls everything, who maintains the universe through the weight of his word, how do we respond to that God? He who came and became a man and died for us, but he's sovereign and he controls everything. How do we respond? I think the only appropriate response is for us to submit, to willingly accept his sovereignty and submit to his rule, to his reign. And for some of us, what that means is making that initial decision that I am going to give my life to him and follow him. I will be his child. I will let him be the boss of me. I will let him be Lord. I will repent and be baptized and make the decision to follow Jesus. That is the ultimate act of submission to a sovereign God, saying, I submit my life to you. For others of us, we've already made that decision. And so as we think about how sovereign God is, and then as we think about how he became a man and gave himself for us, and then he says, now accept my sovereignty over the world, accept my sovereignty over you. If you already are a Christian and you've decided that he is your Lord, then I think the question for you and I is, what area in my life am I trying to control? What part of my life am I trying to be the sovereign of, the king of, the ruler of? I've given God a lot, but I'm not giving him this. I'm trying. Maybe for you it's a life situation, something with work or with school or where you're going to go or what you're going to do or who you're going to be, and you're holding on to something and you're fighting for it, and God doesn't want you to be passive. He wants you to be active, but he wants you to give him control of that. And you know what area of your life it is because it's what has you worried and it's what has your mind going at night that won't let you sleep. It's the part of your life where you just feel stress. Or maybe for you it's you control people. And you try to make people do what you want them to do. And the sovereign God would come to you today and say, you're my child. I control you. I also control them. Talk to me about them. Let me change their hearts. give me control of that. So whatever that area is for you, something practical that I came up with for myself and for us to share today is, if you're God's child and you've accepted his sovereignty over your life, could you tell him this, maybe as you're taking communion, maybe later today as you think about that area of your life where you're trying to still control, that you need to open up and say, God, you're sovereign, you control this, and just say, God, you're my king, you control everything. How can I give you glory in this situation with this person instead of trying to control it? So, what do you need to do? What are you going to do? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together. Then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you're good, because you are great, because you are sovereign. Any less of a God would not be worthy of our praise, but because of who you have shown yourself to be in our lives and in your word, you are worthy of us falling down on our faces before you and saying, you are great. So God, I pray that you would convict us of the areas of our lives where we are trying to control and hang on to and be God, and that we would trust you and see you as in control of all, and that you would give us peace in our lives as we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.